You be seated, and we are glad that each of you are here on this spectacular weather day. Our third spectacular weather day in a row. I came downstairs this morning ready for church, and Julie said to me, not happily, you're dressed like it was Christmas. And I told her, if it's going to act like it's Christmas, I'm going to dress like it's Christmas. And that is just the way it is. I need all of this to stop. I just desperately need it to stop. I don't know what else to say. So I won't say anything more, except that you need to open your Bibles, if you would please, to Matthew chapter 22. That's where we'll begin our time this morning. Matthew chapter 22. We are, as you know, if you've been coming to Blue Valley on any kind of regular basis at all since January, we are in a series of messages called What the Bible is All About, and it is our attempt to try to paint for you all a picture of the single story of Scripture. The single story of Scripture is of mankind's redemption from their sin through a descendant of Abraham. And Christianity believes that that descendant of Abraham is Jesus Christ, and that he atoned for the outrage of our sin through his own blood on the cross, and that God bore witness to his satisfaction with that sacrifice through raising him from the dead. We've attempted to show how the Old Testament, which is how we began this series, how the Old Testament has always pointed to Jesus as the one who would do this. And yet the curators of the Old Testament outright reject that Jesus is the Messiah, the promised descendant of Abraham. One of our church members works with a Jewish friend, and as we were preaching through our Old Testament portion of this series, he decided that he would share some of our Old Testament-based messages with that Jewish friend. And his Jewish friend was very intrigued by what he was hearing, and so he decided to share these messages with his rabbi. And so his rabbi watched a few of these messages and then contacted that member of our church after it was, or that friend of the member of our church after it was all said and done, and said to them, well, you need to understand that those messages are profoundly un-Jewish. And that is indeed the case. They are obviously profoundly un-Jewish. The Christian faith and the Jewish faith may share common scripture in the Old Testament, but they come from completely different theological points of view. We live in two completely different worlds. But it has always been this way. In fact, Jesus was crucified on the charge of blasphemy for making Old Testament-based claims that flew in the face of accepted Jewish orthodoxy at the time. And the most outrageous claim to Jewish ears was the claim that the Old Testament prophesied that the Messiah, the descendant of Abraham who would undo all that had ailed humanity, that this Messiah was not going to merely be a descendant of King David, that the Messiah himself would actually be God. A claim, then, which Jesus made for himself. Now, the idea that the Messiah was God was not a thought that had occurred to the Jews either then or now. Jews, ancient and modern, distinctively and decisively believe that the Messiah will be a human being, perhaps a supernaturally empowered human being, but a human being and nothing more. He will not be a demigod, and he will certainly not be the eternal God robed in flesh. The very idea of that is blasphemous. And Jewish knew that this was the thinking of his Jewish brethren. And so he used it to his advantage in an exchange about the Old Testament, an exchange that he was having with those who claimed to be the definitive experts of the Old Testament on a passage specifically about the Messiah. And that exchange for us is found in Matthew chapter 22. Look at verse 41 as this begins. Now, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question. These Pharisees were the experts at all things Jewish. Jesus asked them a question saying, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? And they said to him, correctly, that he is a son of David. So Jesus just asking a simple question about the identity of the Messiah. Who will the Messiah be? Well, he'll be a descendant of David. Everybody knows that, Jesus. And Jesus agrees, everybody knows that. But now he has set his trap. Look at verse 43. And he said to them, how is it then that David, in the Spirit, calls him Lord? Which is an honorific reserved for God. How is it that he calls him Lord, saying, and then he quotes from the Psalms, the Lord said to my Lord, God said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. And then he says this, ask them a question again. If then David calls him Lord, how is he his son? And so the logic is simple. If in a psalm written by King David about the future Messiah, he says that God said to his Lord, using the same honorific that is reserved for God, how can it be that Messiah is merely a human descendant of David? Doesn't him calling him Lord mean that, in fact, he is the Lord? And look at the response that they give him. Verse 46, no one was able to answer him a word. Nor from that day did anyone dare to ask him any more question. They don't answer him. They don't have a solution for this riddle that Jesus has put before him. But Jesus here has purposely laid the foundation for the charge of blasphemy that would be used to crucify him days later by claiming that the divine Messiah was in fact the one who was standing before him. The most profoundly un-Jewish of all un-Jewish Christian teachings is that Jesus is God among us. That was, as the ancient creed, the Nicene Creed says, Jesus was very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made. The uniform teaching of the early church and the witness of Scripture is that Jesus is the eternal God who created all things. And the most profound reflection on that truth, that in Jesus God was in fact among us, is one of the very earliest reflections provided on the subject, written by someone who knew Jesus when he walked the earth. That man's name is John. And in the opening verses of the book that bears his name, he lays out for us the implications, the real life, real world implications of what it means for you and me when we make the claim that Jesus is God. Now, you may be thinking, kind of rolling your eyes internally, this is just going to be some doctrinal sermon that doesn't make any difference to me. Listen, this makes all the difference in the world to you. All the difference in the world. And we're going to see how, looking at John's reflection. So if you'll find John 1, where we'll spend the rest of our time today, we'll see first that Jesus, as God among us, invades darkness. Invades darkness. Look at verses 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Now, I've taught enough from this passage of Scripture during the Advent season that you probably have notes, if you're a note taker, in your Bible that reflect to you the content of what I'm about to share. In fact, it's probably a good thing I wore a Christmas kind of outfit today, because normally I preach from this passage of Scripture at the time of Christmas. But if you've got those notes, you're going to read things that may remind you that before I've taught that John here is borrowing the philosophical concept of the Logos, which is the Greek word that is used to give us our English word. Do you get all that? That's kind of difficult. But Logos means word. He's borrowing from this philosophical concept of the Greek Stoic philosophers, and also those those Jews who had been really deeply impacted and affected by Jewish culture, called Hellenistic Jews. He's borrowing that philosophical concept, which was used by them to identify what they believed to be this divine element that permeated the universe. So John borrows this and says that this Logos, this Word, was Jesus. Jesus, he is saying in the opening verses of John chapter 1, is the divine element that permeates the universe. Jesus was the Word. And because it was Jesus who was the Word, he was much more than this kind of detached divine force toiling in the background of the cosmos. He was personal. He stepped into this physical universe that literally throbbed with his presence and made himself known. This is what John says in the verses that we just read together. Jesus acted like a light shining, pointing to himself as the source of that light and therefore the source of the life of men. And John says that this light shining was impossible to miss because that light shone in the darkness. Now, I think it's a natural tendency for us when we think about the darkness of the world to think about it purely in these generalized terms. When we read John 1 on the fly, it's as if we're saying that Jesus came to this world, which is dark, and he shone like a light in it. And that's not a concept that is hard for us to grasp, because the day in which we live makes it very clear to us that our world is a dark world. The day that I began writing this message, while I was writing it, a little notification came up on my computer screen saying there had been another school shooting, this one in Maryland. That moment is now almost 4 weeks in our past. And my guess is that most of you right now are straining in your head to remember a school shooting 4 weeks ago, because it only involved 3 lives. That's how dark the world is in which we live. A school shooting, an atrocity perpetrated on a campus filled with children, is not worthy of our attention for a month because it only involved 3 human beings. We look into that world and we see that the darkness in the world is great, and we are thankful that indeed Jesus does shine in that kind of generalized darkness. But I don't want us to miss here how John personalizes the darkness. The light of Jesus was the light of men. That means that the darkness that we mourn exists not around us, but in us as humanity. And what is humanity except a compilation of individuals? And so that light that Jesus is shining in the darkness is doing more than just shining in this generalized darkness around us. That light is shining in the darkness that is within you and the darkness that is within me. And that is why we ultimately don't want to spend a whole lot of time, except in a very controlled environment, thinking about the fact that Jesus is God. Because God among us is robed in absolute holiness and exposes the darkness in every one of us. We're dark inside. Deeply dark, wicked, and broken. And if Jesus is God, it exposes that within us. Sometimes people come to me, church members come to me and say, "Aren't you worried that the church is becoming like the world?" And to save you ever having to ask me that, here's my answer. I'm not worried about that at all. I really am not. I am not at all worried about the church becoming like the world. Here's what does keep me up at night, though. is that the church is preaching a God that has become a very deep reflection of who we are. And that is not the one true God. You see, we create God in our own image. And so when we say then that Jesus is God and he's a God created in our own image, he may chastise us occasionally for not trying hard, but he doesn't pose a threat to us. See, the God that we have created votes like us, agrees with us on sexual ethics. The God that is like us agrees with me and says it's okay when I want to make certain choices. I can always go to God. God, should I do X? And he always says yes. See, we're okay with Jesus being that God in flesh. But if we step back like John is saying, and saying that this holy God who created everything robed himself in flesh and came to live among us, then we are forced to acknowledge that there is a deep brokenness in each and every one of us. And this is why the Pharisees reacted so violently to Jesus' claim of deity. These men believed themselves to be the most pious and the most righteous people of them all. And yet, over and over again, Jesus attacked them for their wickedness and attacked them for their hypocrisy. If Jesus was God, or wasn't God, it was just some crazy rabbi challenging them. But if Jesus was God, then the God that they claimed to know so well was exposing what they had managed to hide from everybody else, including themselves. And this is why we neglect really, really dwelling on the question of Jesus' divinity. Because you see, if he was just a man, then all we have to do is love him and behave. But if he was God, then we have to behold him and believe and surrender ourselves to him as our Lord and our God, yield our brokenness to him and accept him with full control over all of our life. Which then brings us to the next thing John shows us, the implication of Jesus being God. God among us forces a decision. Look at verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He's speaking of John the Baptist. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. The true light, now he's speaking of Jesus, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now, folks, the idea of acceptance and rejection permeates those verses. They begin with a reference to John the Baptist. John's mission was to prepare the people of Israel for the coming of the Messiah by calling them to repent of their sin. And how did they receive him? A Jewish king executed him. Jesus came saying that he was Messiah. How did they receive him? The Jewish people killed him. This is what John means when he says that he came to his own and his own knew him not. But the Jewish people turned him over to the Romans to do the dirty work. And the Romans killed him. This is what John means when he says the world did not know him. So in these verses, he is painting for us a picture that Jew and Gentile were all predisposed to view Jesus as nothing more than just a man. But those who did receive him as both Lord and God, to them was given the right to be called the children of God. Now, stepping back from this whole passage to this point, we see that those embracing Jesus as God were given light and given life, and those who didn't stayed in darkness, and they stayed in death. Let me repeat what I just said moments ago. If Jesus was only a man, then all we have to do is love him and behave. But if Jesus was God, we have to behold him and believe. And everyone here has made that decision. You have decided whether Jesus is your buddy who's just smiling at you and checking everything off because you get all A's. He agrees with you. He's no threat. You can be the exact same person you are. He's not going to make really any changes at all. He's just going to say, attaboy. You can believe that all of this is just a bunch of first century hokum and that it doesn't apply to any of us in the modern age. Or you can bow to him at his feet as Lord and God. And everybody's done it. Everybody has made that kind of decision. We are all living with the implications of a decision that we have made about Jesus. So when we stop and we think about Jesus being God, it forces upon us a decision that we make about him and a decision made about what we need, which brings us to the last point. God among us completes grace. God among us completes grace. Look at verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then parenthetically he says, John the Baptist bore witness about him and cried out, this is he of whom I said, he comes after me, ranks before me, because he was before me. He is saying here that John the Baptist got that this was no ordinary man, that this was God. And then he resumes his thought, verse 16. And from the fullness, his fullness, we have received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He, meaning Jesus, has made him known. Verse 14 tells us that when we behold Jesus, we behold the only Son of the Father. Because Jesus, God himself, wrapped himself in flesh and dwelt among us. And verse 18 reminds us that he did this because he was making the purposes of God known by making God himself known. That when we look at Jesus, we know God because he is God. But right in the middle of telling us all of this, he reminds us of why Jesus came to do it. Sometimes we think that Jesus left heaven because he was on a walkabout, that he was just out doing some sightseeing in humanity. But there was a purpose to his coming and a provision in his coming, and that provision was grace. Now, there's some complicated things happening in verses 16 and 17 in the language in which John is writing, things that academics and nerds love to discuss, and it's not that those things aren't important. It's just that my purpose here today is to not unpack all of that. My purpose is to simply say, John in these verses is saying that Jesus is completing the plan of God that was begun in the Old Testament, a plan to bring mankind to himself, and a plan that was entirely dependent not on our effort, but on God's grace. That grace first made itself known through the law of Moses and its system of rituals and sacrifices that made it possible for people to be made right with God when they put their faith in him. And now, listen closely because this is important, Jesus coming added grace upon that grace that already existed in the Old Testament. Please understand, grace is not a New Testament concept that didn't exist in the Old Testament. Grace did exist in the Old Testament because all of those things allowed people to exist as long as they placed their faith in these practices in a state of a right relationship with God until something fuller could come along. And Jesus is that fuller. He is adding grace to the grace that was already shown us by being the one to whom all of that pointed, by being the ultimate sacrifice. Jesus, God, was the final provision for the alienation that defines the relationship between God and man. And so, in Jesus, God is among us. That is the central truth of Christianity. Please, if you don't get anything else that I've said today, understand that. Jesus, as God, being God, is the central truth of Christianity. Without that truth, the cross is meaningless. Without that truth, the resurrection is meaningless. If Jesus is not God, none of that matters. But if Jesus is God, then all of us have to recognize that He is a threat to us. Because He shines His light of holiness in the dark rebel heart that each of us has. And we understand that we are not in agreement with Him and He's not in agreement with us. And that has alienated us from God. And we are forced to make a decision. Are we going to play suburban church for the rest of our lives and hope for the best? Or are we going to yield ourselves to Him fully and completely so that we follow Him as our God for the rest of our days? No longer a Sunday morning habit. No longer a religious habit that we work in when we can't find anything else to do. One that controls our life. Are we going to do that? Are we going to make that decision? Or are we going to walk away? And then we understand that we can make that decision because of the grace that He has provided for us. Jesus as God makes all the difference in the world. And if you can't embrace that or won't embrace that, then quite frankly, you need to go someplace else that teaches morality better than a Christian church does. Because everything flows downhill from the fact that God left heaven and invaded our darkness to save us and bring us to Himself. And that is what the Bible is all about. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, please.